worth receiving. And you can follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on screen. This passage of Scripture, you will know, is immediately following what we know as the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. We read it every year. It's part of different parts of our Christmas time, and it was even given this last weekend with the kids' program. Parts of that were quoted. But this is the passage that follows immediately following that. So follow with me as we read this together. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Let's take a moment and bow before the Lord if we would. Thank you, Lord, for these scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that is found in these verses of Scripture. Now we're asking right now in these moments that we have here today, on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, we didn't know that parts of this service would be as it is today, but Lord, you did. So there's no surprise. And Lord, I believe that you're speaking to us exactly what you want us to hear today. So Lord, let us hear the message that you have for us. Let us receive it. Let us have open hearts to hear it. And let the word of the Lord be blessed in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture really, in many ways, is a story of this man Simeon. And we're going to talk about him. We don't know much about him. It's only recorded here in these verses of Scripture, verses 25 to 32. Do we know anything at all? We wouldn't even know that he lived or who he was if it weren't for these few verses of Scripture. Luke records here in Simeon's inspired reaction in bringing Jesus into the temple. We always seem to think, those of us that read the Scriptures a lot, many of us think that Simeon was old. But we don't know that to be true. He may or he may not have been old. There's no real way of knowing that. The only evidence apart from that was the fact that he was ready to meet the Lord. Now he was ready to die in verse number 29. We really know nothing beyond this part of the story. Now the Scripture says that Simeon was upright. He was an upright man. He was righteous, which means he showed and he behaved well towards all men. It also says that he was devout. He was devout in his faith. He was devout in his relationship with God. He was a holy man. And it also tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel, that sounds almost like it could be a set of stars in the sky. It's not. The consolation of Israel, in actuality, is another name for the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting for use that phrase, the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. We know from what the passage tells us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Christ child, that he would see the Messiah that would come. Now, in those days, if you don't know, in those days, what prophecy told us that before the coming of the Messiah, there would be much suffering. And that's exactly what was happening in the time there in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judea. There was much suffering. They were under Roman bondage, and they were under the fist, the iron fist of the Roman Empire. And so they were subservient to them. And so in many ways, and in the stories of Jesus and his disciples, the disciples were looking for this Messiah, this Jesus who would come, who would break the bonds of the Roman government. In so many ways, that's exactly what it was. Even before Jesus came, the children of Israel were looking for that Messiah who would come. Simeon was looking for the Messiah, and it would happen before his passing. Now, something else that kind of sets the setting here of this passage of Scripture is that every Jewish male went through three basic religious ceremonies shortly after the time of their birth. Jesus did this as well. Jesus and his parents participated in three traditional Jewish ceremonies. First, circumcision. Every Jewish male was circumcised. This rite was so sacred and so important to the Jewish people that even if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, on which Jewish people never did anything, they would still have that child circumcised on that day. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived." It was on the day of circumcision that the male was officially named. So that day, when they were bringing Jesus, Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus into the temple, it was to officially have him named. He was being circumcised. Another religious ceremony that took place was that of redemption. The firstborn male of the family was a very special child. In fact, in Exodus, it tells us that he belonged to God. It was accepted in Jewish tradition that the firstborn male was God's. So the parents brought the child to the temple no less than 31 days after his birth. So a month literally before ceremony. That's exactly what Jesus' parents did with him. In fact, in this passage here today, they were coming to the temple to do this. A third ceremony was that of purification. This was what Mary was doing when she came to Simeon in the temple. Now, the purification ceremony was a Levitical law that provided that after the birth of a son, a woman would be unclean for 7 days leading up to the circumcision, and that after that, for another 33 days, she would have to stay away from holy things. And at that time, she would come and offer a lamb and a dove or a pigeon. And if she was too poor for a lamb, a second dove or pigeon would suffice. And that's exactly what Mary brought that day. So that's really the setting of this situation. And I really want to share with you, the message that I want to share with you this morning is this message. I want to give you five observations that of Simeon and the relationship between Simeon and this baby Jesus, and also between this greatest gift ever given to the world, the baby Jesus. Observations about the gift of Jesus to the world. Observation number one, those who look for Jesus will find him. Whether during Simeon's lifetime or more than 2,000 years later in Faith Wesleyan Church on a December Sunday morning, if you are looking for Jesus, you will find him. It doesn't matter, because if your eyes are open, you will find it. Now look with me in verse number 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, what I want you to note in this verse of Scripture is this one specific word. It's the word waiting. He was waiting. He was waiting. And there's another translation, the Amplified Translation says it this way. He was looking. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. This word in the Greek is a very interesting word, and it literally means this: looking with the intent to find. Looking with the intent to find. Simeon was in the temple that day. The Scripture tells us that he was led by the Spirit to the temple that day, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was looking with the intent to find for this Jesus who was to come. So Simeon was intently searching for the Christ child. There's a quote from Henry David Thoreau that says this: many an object is not seen, though it falls within the range of the visual eye. Thoreau also said this, that if something is not seen with the intellectual eye, it cannot be seen with the visual eye. And I believe that that's absolutely true. That's the reason that some people can see clearly the things of Christ, and the gospel makes perfect sense to them, and you'll stand by a person right beside you, and they do not see a thing. They don't recognize the things that you recognize. They don't understand the things that you see, but we do. Why is that? It's because the Spirit of God has opened our eyes so that we can see. But we must see, and that seeing and that looking must be with the intent to find. And when you look with the intent to find, you will find what you're looking for this Christmas season. So my first observation about Simeon is that he saw Jesus because he was looking for Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that if you're looking for God, you'll find him. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there can be two people in the same worship service, the experience the same worship, the same music, hear the same sermon, and the one person will say, "Oh, it was fantastic. God really ministered to me and moved in my heart in a very special way." And another person will say, "I didn't even sense the Spirit of the Lord in the service." Now, how can that even happen? It happens because one person is looking with the intent to find, and the other is not. Now, let me compare this morning Simeon's intentional search to find the Christ child with the town of Bethlehem, the place that Jesus was born, and Bethlehem's apathy, why there was no room in the inn. Why did Bethlehem miss Jesus coming? Why did they miss his birth? I think I would say there's four reasons why that they missed it. Simeon was waiting and found Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem there, and they missed him. One, or letter A, busyness. Everybody was rushing around, running around. There was a census that was being taken as quickly as possible. And I'm sure the busyness and the rush of the moment was one of the reasons why there was no room in the inn. And really, if we were to be honest with ourselves, there's a real temptation at Christmas time that we ourselves can get caught up in the busyness of the season and miss the baby Jesus, the very reason that we celebrate. But the busyness of all the activities and all the things and all the gifts and all the shopping, can we not fall into that very thing of the busyness. And sometimes we get through the Christmas season, you come to January, and you say to yourselves, I'm so tired. I'm worn out. Why is that? It's the hectic schedule, all the many people to see, all the things to do. It reminds me of I remember this article, and I had to look it up on the internet. I thank the Lord for internet. I found it. I found it, actually, and it's entitled, Are You Tired? Now, this is a dated article. Actually, it has to be true because it's out of the Boy Scout magazine, 2006. That's part of what Boy Scouts, aren't they honorable? They do I forgot, I wasn't a good Boy Scout. But I think it's got to be true if it comes out of Boy Scout magazine. It's dated, and you'll recognize that in some of the things that I say. But the article says this, we have run across some absolutely irrefutable statistics that show exactly why you are tired. And brother, it's no wonder that you're tired. There aren't as many people actually working in the private sector as you might have thought, at least not according to a survey. The population of this country is 260 million, dated. 260 million people. 95 million are over the age of 60, which leaves 165 million people to do the work. People under the age of 20 totals 88 million, which leaves 77 million people to do the work. There are 47 million who are employed by the government, which leaves 30 million people to do the work. 5 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 25 million to do the work. Deduct 24,800,000, the number of state and city officials, employees, leaving 200,000 people to do the work. There are 188,000 people in hospitals and insane asylums, etc. So that leaves 12,000 people to do the work. Now, it may interest you to know that there are 11,998 people in jail. So that leaves two people to do the work. That's you and me, brother. And I feel like I've been doing all the work. Busyness. Busyness. We could get so busy, so caught up, that we miss seeing the reason for the season. Another reason I believe that Bethlehem missed it was the preoccupation that they had. They were so preoccupied with this census. It says in, I think, verse 2 of chapter 2, it was the first census that was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So they had to make sure that all the T's were crossed and the I's were dotted and everything had to be done just so. They were busy with all of those things. They were preoccupied with that they missed the most important gift that would ever be given to the world. Another reason that Bethlehem missed, I believe, the coming of Jesus was inconvenience. If that innkeeper had known that Mary was pregnant with the Christ child, I promise you, he would have found room in his inn. If he would have known, if there would have been a guarantee that, if I guarantee you this, that if he realized that the Christ child was going to be born that night, if nothing else, he would have moved his family out and made room for the Christ child to be born. You know, if you go to certain hotels and motels, a lot of times you'll find this maybe along the East Coast somewhere, these small little highways, you'll find something like this sign on a motel, George Washington slept here. Or, you know, Abraham Lincoln was here. Well, this guy in Bethlehem, if he had realized that the Christ child could have been born in his inn, he could have put up, the Son of God was born here. He missed it. Let me tell you, that would be good publicity. When you travel along the old highways and unfortunately, I've been traveling an old highway the last several months, and maybe you have as well, Highway 40, as 70's been worked on. And I've got to become refamiliarized with that, and I haven't really driven on 40 since I was a kid. And I'm hoping that 70's squared away here, and we don't have to go back on 40 for a long time. But Do you ever notice as you were, I began noticing all these little hotels, these little motels along the way. They used to be all the way along these little highways. You'd find them, you know, here and there, and these little mom and pop little motel places. You ever notice about some of those places the vacancy sign would be out until 7, 8 o'clock at night, and then suddenly around 11 o'clock, there's no vacancy? Was it because the motel got filled up by 11 o'clock? No, it's because that's when they went to bed. They didn't want somebody come ringing the bell or something after 11 o'clock and waking them up. And so many times they'd hang up the no vacancy sign so that they could get some sleep. And I just wonder how many times that's been done with Jesus himself. Just kind of flipped on the no vacancy sign. Not because we didn't want Jesus, it's just because it wasn't convenient right then. Some people might fall into that category of, it's just not convenient. I trust the Lord, I believe the Lord, but it's just not a convenient time, and we're going to do it at a more convenient time. A fourth, or letter D, reason that Bethlehem missed the coming of the baby Jesus was there was no expectations. Unlike Simeon, who expected to see the Christ child and looked for his coming in Bethlehem, there was no expectation. And I believe we all know people whose expector has expired. I think we do. They had no expectations, and because they had no expectations, they didn't find and they didn't see him. I remember reading a few years ago of a man in South Africa who discovered one of the largest diamonds to date that had been found. It was the size of a small lemon, a diamond. Now that's a good sized rock, ladies. And so he wanted to get it to the London office as safely and as quickly as possible. So he packed a steel box, he hired four gunmen, and he had them to escort that steel box to the London office. They got it to the office. When they got there, they opened it up, and to their surprise, when they opened it up, they didn't find the diamond inside. They only found a lump of coal. But 3 days later, there was a parcel that came to the London office, just an ordinary-looking box. And in that ordinary-looking box was the diamond. The man with the diamond thought everybody would be looking here, but in an ordinary parcel, people would not be looking. Well, I think you know where I'm going with this. 2,000 years ago, an ordinary little baby was born. Nothing special, no special pomp and circumstance. Not a place of a palace, but God came wrapped in an ordinary box. But you know what? Simeon saw him because he was looking for him. We can as well. The good news of the Christmas season is that if you're looking for God today, you're going to find him. Now I want you to take a moment here this morning. I want you to look around. I want you to take a moment. This is an exercise I want you to do. I want you to look around. I want you to find someone or something that has red on. So just take a minute. Look around. I give you permission. Just look around. See if you can see red. Okay. Now, this little simple little exercise is, once you see red, you'll have a tendency to see more red as time goes on because you focused on looking for the color red. Why is it when we buy that special car at that special price with that special color, the next day after you've bought it, you see a half a dozen of them on the road? Why does that happen? I don't understand that. Before, that car was unique, it was special, it was a special color. Why is it? Because your eyes are focused to see that color and to see that car. It's exactly what happens. It's exactly true with that little exercise of the color red. That's exactly what happened to Simeon. He was focused to see the Christ child, and he found him. He found him. Let me give you two thoughts about looking that might help us this morning. First, look through eyes of faith, not eyes of fact. We need to look through eyes of faith, not eyes of fact. Simeon looked through eyes of faith. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those people that say, I've got to see it to believe it. They live by fact. But the others say, I've got to believe it to see it. They live by faith. We need to see Jesus by faith. If we look with visible eyes, we'll never see him. We have to see him by faith. A second thought, keep looking even when discouraged. Keep looking. This is what impresses me about Simeon. You see, for 400 years, there had been no prophecies about the coming Messiah. 400 years of silence, yet Simeon kept saying, I'm going to see the Messiah, the Christ child, before I die. And he did. Now, some of you may be concerned this morning because I'm still on observation number one and we've got to go through five. You've got time, I've got time, we should be okay. Observation number two about Simeon, this gift of Jesus to the world. The assurance comes before the answer. There are times when you know something's going to happen before you receive it, before you receive the answer in your life. I've had it happen to me, and I'm sure that you have as well. And that's what happened with Simeon. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had the assurance that it was going to happen. He had the assurance before the answer came. But he believed and he trusted. Some of you may be seeking this morning. There may be some here this morning that maybe you've not spiritually found the Lord. But let me just say this morning. You know that he's close, that he's nearby. If you look, you can find him. And the answer will come. Observation number three. We must come to the right place to find him. Verse 27. Now Simeon came to the right place to find Christ, the Christ child, and he received that Christ child in his hands. Verse 27 says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Two significant things we would say about Simeon. He came with the right heart and he came with the right mind. His heart was in tune to find the Lord. His mind was in tune as well. If we come to church, the right place, with the right frame of mind, with the right attitude, it makes all the difference in the world. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday and, you know, it's been hectic and, you know, you've really not had a chance to clear your mind very much? You come in and you go through the service, you kind of go home, you didn't receive a lot out of the service, but then there's been other Sundays that you got up, you prepared your heart, you prepared your mind before you ever came to the service, and when you came in, the Lord was there. Both of those scenarios, the Lord was there. The difference is the frame of mind that we're in, and if our heart is in tune. You see, the church exists for the Father. It exists. It's a worship center. We worship him, and he receives our praise and honor and glory. It's a beautiful thing. And for Christians, it's a nurturing center. It's a place to be encouraged. We worship Him. We lift up our voices and our faith before Him. We pray for one another together during our prayer time. We're encouraged by the different meetings that we have together. It's a nurturing place. It's an encouraging place. The Hebrew writer said, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the manner of doing, but exhort one another and encourage one another." And for the world, it's a redemptive center. The church is a redemptive center. It's a place where people can be redeemed and be forgiven and be brought into the family of God. It's a beautiful place. Now, we do know that it's not just brick and mortar, but it's the people. That's the church. Observation number 4 of this man Simeon, it says that we need to personally receive Jesus. Verse 28, Simeon took him being the baby Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. He had been looking for Jesus. He had been looking for this Messiah. We don't know exactly how long, but I have a feeling he'd been looking for a long time. The Spirit of the Lord had revealed to him that he would see this baby Jesus. He would see the Christ child. And so day after day and week after week and month after month, maybe year after year, maybe decade after decade, Simeon was looking for the baby Jesus, this Christ child that would be born. Now, can you imagine the moment in his life with all of that anticipation, that moment when he took the Christ child into his hands? Can you imagine the feeling in his heart, the anticipation? Wow. He personally received the Christ child. A beautiful thing. My goal is that every one of us will receive the Christ child ourselves. Many of us know the Lord personally already, but I'm here to tell you this morning that Christmas really isn't Christmas until you have the baby Jesus in your heart and you worship Him in that way. Observation number 5. Then we'll be ready to die. Now, don't panic by what I just said. I didn't say when you receive Christ, you'll die. I didn't say that. I did say that you'll be ready to die. Verse 29 and 30, "Sovereign Lord," Simeon said, "as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon, the story of Simeon finally receiving the Christ child into his arms, the long promised of the Holy Spirit to him. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. I want to ask those involved with the closing to step forward at this time, closing song. Many of you will know the name Harry Reasoner. From a few years ago, the younger ones may not remember him, but for many years he was on 60 Minutes on Sunday night. Pretty good guy. For the most part, I never see 60 Minutes, haven't for many, many years, for obvious reasons. Kind of usually tied up on Sunday nights at about 6 o'clock. But Harry Reasoner several years ago did a piece on Christmas. I'm going to share that piece. I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to have Justin to throw it up on the screen so you can follow along. It's a little lengthy, but I thought it was so good, I just want to read it to us this morning in closing. He says, 11 years ago, I did a little Christmas piece, and it seemed like a good idea to repeat it. The basis for this tremendous burst of buying things and gift buying and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. You could say that in all societies there has always been a midwinter festival, and that many of the trappings of our Christmas is almost violently pagan. But you come back to the central fact of the day and the quietness of Christmas morning, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynically, as a time to make money and endorse the making of it. Secondly, graciously, that's the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joys to which their beliefs entitle them. And third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, it is a very important day. It is a startling idea, of course, the whole story that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for man. It's my guess that in spite of all the lip service given to it, it's not an idea that has been popular with theologians. It is a somewhat illogical idea. And theologians like logic as much as they do God. It's so revolutionary, a thought that probably could only come from God, who is beyond logic and beyond theology. It is a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God, and almost nobody has a real idea of what he is like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a comforting or appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies, and almost everyone likes them. If God waited to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly. For a baby growing up learns all about people. And if God wanted to be intimately a part of man, he moved correctly. For the experience of birth and familyhood is the most intimate and precious experience that any of us will ever have. So it goes beyond logic. It is either a falsehood or it is the truest thing in the world. It is the story of the great innocence of God, the baby. God in the form of man has such a dramatic shock toward the heart that if it is not true to Christians, then nothing is true. So if a person is touched only once a year, the touching is still worth it. And maybe on some given Christmas, some final quiet morning, that touch will take the touch of God coming into this world as a vulnerable baby. That's what Christmas is about. It's beautiful. If you want to know Christ this morning personally, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've put up the no vacancy sign because of its inconvenience, let me encourage you to receive him today. He is a gift worth receiving. John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God." We're going to close with a song. And if you have a need here this morning, many of the people that I speak here to this morning too know the Lord. But maybe this morning you're not exactly where you need to be this Christmas season. I want to open the altar. Or you don't necessarily have to come to this altar, but I challenge you to take a moment to bow right where you are during this song. Reacquaint yourself with the Lord, the little baby. If you look for him, you will find him.